So, chapter 1 in Colossians, just to go back, Paul is writing to a church that he did not found. He may not have even visited. And so chapter 1, he is kind of extolling the good external influences. He is the guy who says, okay, here's my credentials. Here are some good things. Here's what I've done. Here's what you're doing. Here's what I've heard you're doing. Chapter 2, he's then really concerned about what the external possible negative influences they've had. And that's why during the sermon I kept asking, where's your head? There may have been a chicken involved. We picked up Karis from her CYIA camp, Christian Youth in Action, and she had a friend that lives in Mansfield, goes to Mansfield Christian, and she decided that she wanted to tag along with us to get a ride home, and so we called the parents, and they said, that's great. We get in the car, sat down, and she said, Mr. Vega, I heard you had a sermon about a chicken. Yes. We heard all about it. That was really gross. Okay. So in Colossians 3, the first four verses, Paul is really, in my opinion, wrapping up chapter 2. So I'm just going to go ahead and read through that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, this is just a bit of a side note. I thought, hidden. Why does he say we're hidden with Christ? Are we afraid? Are we kind of inside the birthday cake until the rapture, and then we pop out? I don't know. Maybe that's something you can discuss in your circle groups. But one of the things is, when you look at that passage, it's more about protection. You are hidden with Christ. So it's a protective thing. So once we established, Paul establishes with the Colossian church in his letter that the head is to be Christ, I would really like to talk about something, headwaters. Because honestly, when I was working on chapter 3 this time, I thought about taking the head of Christ, almost like a papier-mâché head. I don't know why that came to mind. But I put it on my head, and what pours out of Christ? Water. John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. So once you have the Christ as your head, both individually and as the church, then the waters start to flow. And so Paul has already gone over the externals, the external promptings from him, the possible external threats. And so now in chapter 3, with the proper head attached, he's going to start going into the internal. And I want to talk about the Mississippi River. Now, I had to research this one because really the only thing I knew about the Mississippi River was Mark Twain. In his accounts, we've probably all read Huck Finn. The Lewis and Clark expedition that started out in St. Louis on the Mississippi and then go up the Missouri. And so, what are the headwaters of the Mississippi? There's a place called Lake Itasca. Now, it's not necessarily the very, very beginning spring waters of the Mississippi, but it's the first major lake that feeds the Mississippi. And it's only about a mile in surface area, so it's not a huge lake. But one of the interesting things, and I was hoping Steve was here today, but Steve McKeeb, I don't think he is, because he would probably really enjoy this part, because I did, is that at Lake Itasca, you have huge forests around it. You have a meeting place of the prairies of the west, the deciduous forests of what they would call the South, which is really Ohio. And you have the more Canadian forest coming to meet it, all in one place. And that's where the Mississippi River begins, and begins its flow as the third largest river, possibly the fourth, depending on what the Yellow River in China is. The Amazon, then the Nile, then the Mississippi, possibly the Yellow River, somewhere in that order. So that is the headwaters of the Mississippi. And in Jeremiah 2:13, I'm going to go to the Old Testament because I'm sure Paul knew about this when he's talking about this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then in Jeremiah 17:13, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of the living water. Now, when he says, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, what story comes to mind? When Jesus stoops down and he starts writing in the dust? Some people have theorized that when Jesus does that with the woman who's about to be stoned, that he's writing the names of people in her life that have turned away, or maybe her name, or who knows what he's writing in the dust. But that's the picture that came to my mind. But when Paul talks at the beginning of the relationship of Christ, he's talked about the externals, and now he said in the internal, he warns of behaviors that can staunch the river on its route from the headwaters of Christ. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a believer and you still have some of these things in your life, that the living water is no longer in you and that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But what good is dust? If we have these things in our life that can staunch the living water flow, what good is dust? It just clogs things. Now, I would theorize that if we're really talking about the Mississippi River and you tried to dam the Mississippi, what would happen? You got a lot of floods. Well, I would say that's also true. If we dam up the Holy Spirit within ourselves, there's going to be a flood, and the Holy Spirit is still going to flow just through something else. So, Paul isn't necessarily saying, all right, you sinners, cut that out because I know how filthy, dirty you are, and that he's saying, for your own good, for your own effectiveness, here's the things that you need to put away. So once we put those things away, which I confess, angel's my witness, I still have some issues with some of these. And like Eric said, there is no perfect earthly father. Sorry, Lexi, as perfect as you think I am, Karis. I hide it well. So what I would like us to consider, first off, is the first question when you get into your groups is, I'd like to see, like the verse in Jeremiah, if your well is dry, is it because you've been trying to dig your own well, your own broken cistern? And secondly, the question then is, if you are trying to dig your own cistern, and my grandparents had a cistern, and that was the water that you brushed your teeth with, but not the water that you cooked with or drank. You learned quickly not to drink the water. But what in your life is or could be turning you into dust that just clogs the system? What is getting in the way? And the other thing I'd like to do for our groups is we've been doing our groups for a while, and hopefully we're trusting our groups a little bit. I'd like you to give voice to that. I mean, if you have a super illegal bombshell, maybe you want to talk to Eric or one of the elders in private, but if the Lord has laid something on your heart to share, then your group then can encourage you to get that dust out of the way, to become less dust and more human. Because God doesn't make us into dust. He made us from dust. Amen? And from this dust, he will also bring you back to life. So once the headwaters are flowing from their source, they meet with various tributaries. Now, the major rivers, there's thousands of little rivers, the Miami and stuff like that. But the big ones, you have the Missouri, which Lewis and Clark, I don't know, Travis, are you studying history yet? No? All right. Lewis and Clark fascinated me, and if you go to St. Louis, you see the arch, but underneath the arch is the Lewis and Clark Museum. If you get a chance to go there, they have lots of stuffed bison, which I thought was cool, and a tiny little elevator that goes all the way to the top of the arch. So if you're afraid of enclosed spaces and heights, not going to happen for you. But so the Missouri River feeds into it, and then you have the Ohio River feeds into that. And then below that, you have the Arkansas River flows into that. Has the Mississippi lost itself? The Mississippi has not lost itself. What the Mississippi has gained is lots and lots of life-giving particles, volume. So this is another thing that we think of, and Paul didn't know what the Mississippi River was, but I'm sure there were rivers in his day. He knows that the local body of Christ, then, is we have contributors in our lives. People that add volume to us. People that add life-giving things to us that contribute to us. And in turn, unlike a river, we are also tributaries to others in our local church. Amen? So that's why when Paul first, he focuses on the self, ourselves, which is the primary relationship we have with God. If you're finding your relationship with God because of the church, then you're missing out on something beforehand because it's you. The church contributes to your life with Christ. So my third question is, for your circle church, why are other believers in the local body important? Who is, and you may not be comfortable voicing this yet, but who is a major tributary to you within this church? And secondly, who are you a major tributary or contribute to someone in this church? If you can't answer those, there's a problem. And I'd like you to start thinking about that. And in your group, possibly voice someone in this body who is a contributor to you, and maybe someone who you feel close with and can or have contributed to. Because that's what the church is. Amen? All right. So Paul gives some guidelines. I would stop short of saying commands. But he's dealing in Colossians 3:11 through 15 with the body now. So he's switched his focus. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, I love that term, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So with Christ as our head, it is both individual and plural. So when we look at somebody in our church, do we see Christ? Do we see Christ in what he's done for us, or do we see them in what they've done to us? Usually it's in the negative. Whenever you take a poll, I was in public relations at ODOT. You can imagine what our polls were like. I was in the public information office. I was an intern, and God bless him, I got phone calls from Grandpa's Cheese Barn once a week. telling me exactly what he thought of 250 and some signs we put up. So when you give a poll or when you think of something, normally it's human behavior to think about what's negative, because what's positive should be what is. And so that's why when you're doing your job, you rarely hear about what went well. But also something I'd like you to do while we're in our circle groups is think of something that's going well. Voice those. You can also voice what's negative, but those are the easiest. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive the Lord as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Now, I don't really want to be crass here, but anyone look in the mirror recently? I've noticed that as you get older, the picture doesn't get prettier. Except for you teens. You guys will remain beautiful forever, I'm sure. So one thing is, once we're vulnerable with each other in the church, and we see each other as we really are, not because of our age, but because of our sin and our humanity, our dustiness, we're going to see that. But then what does Paul say? He said, come on, let's put on some clothes. Let's put on something. What are we putting on? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. If you have a grievance, tell them about it. Which one of Paul's questions or commands will you choose this week to demonstrate in the local body here? Again, this isn't something that I want us to just think about. I would really encourage us, as we've been doing this for a year and a half, something like that, I would really encourage us to pick one of those and say, next week, or this week, or right now, I'm going to demonstrate this. And when you vocalize it, that's what makes it easier to keep. So remember, Christ is the head. We don't run around like chickens. And once that, then we clothe ourselves with these things as the body. Let the message, and then 16 and 17, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I briefly talked about last week what the original sin was. The original sin was ingratitude, unthankfulness. And that's when you're centered on I, when I is the head. So the antidote, Paul says again here, is thankfulness. So when you're feeling angstful, when you're feeling angry, when something's not going right, and today I'm talking specifically within the body, one, air your grievance. Go to that person and air that grievance. Clothed in the various things that reform our dust. But secondly, be thankful and think about the things that the Lord has given you. And then that in itself is the antidote. Even if you don't get what you want ultimately, thankfulness in Christ as our head is the antidote. The Mississippi is the major watershed in the U.S., but it's also the longest, perhaps, the longest freshwater source in the world, because once it exits, so you have all the tributaries coming down, and it exits the Gulf of Mexico. If you're kind of a science nerd like I am, and you kind of find yourself Googling various things, there is a picture of the Mississippi River, fresh water, in Iceland. The Gulf Stream, the fresh water from the Gulf Stream, doesn't fully mix with the ocean. And you can tell in the satellite pictures that it's kind of a black band that goes through the Gulf, past Florida, up the Atlantic coast, and sometimes that fresh water reaches Iceland and further. And that just kind of blew me away because in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, he says, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. And again, he's talking about living water, Christ. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. So again, Paul is taking the external, then he's going to the internal, and then he's going external again. But this time, it's not what's going in, it's what's coming out. So once we are rightly headed with Christ individually, and then once we are right headed with Christ in our church, then the water that flows through us and through the church then enters the world and goes farther than we ever thought it could go. Now, this is an example of when Christ's love, the living waters, flowed internationally. In John 4, I'm sure you've read this. This is the story of the woman at the well. But I want you to have in mind is what Paul knows of this story, what Paul knows of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And I want you to think of flowing living water. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to drink water or to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. We're still on water. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus still knows what he's going for here. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus knows his prophets. Paul knows his prophets. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." That's what happens in a thirsty world when we have the proper headship of Christ in our own lives and the church. Because an empty and cracked well does no good for you. It does no good for the church or the thirsty world. Paul wants us to experience the true living headwaters of Christ. Amen? All right. So here at Grace Fellowship Church, we now have Circle Church next, which is, we have a guest group. If you came and you're not with anyone, that you want to go to their group, or maybe you want to try a new group, the visitor group is the Key Circle. Robert, if you could raise your hand. Raise your hand. You're the visitor group today, right? Yeah. Yes. And where do you guys meet? right up here. And they usually have crackers or something, usually. But if you want to go somewhere with the person you came with, that's fine. The teenagers, we meet, you go to the stairs and you go all the way up to the top because we have all the energy. Well, Angel, you're getting better. Angel's been sick for a week, so. But I hope she's feeling better. Anyways, so that's where the teens go. But we're going to take 5 or 10 minutes. Go ahead and get some coffee. Use the restroom. And then meet back in our circle groups. And may God bless you as we discuss this. Sunday school. If you're a teacher, you are dismissed. If you have children up to the age of fifth grade, please take your children up the first flight of stairs and then to the Sunday school hallway to the left on your way to the bathrooms. Sign them in. Check them out. If you don't check them out, we'll give them caffeine and kittens. Maybe not, but you never know. So with that, you're dismissed.